Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Zachariah.
If you would, please.
If any of you have not gone to see the movie Amazing Grace, if you have an opportunity, I think today is the last time it's going to be shown here in the major theaters.
I would mention that. How many in here have seen Amazing Grace? Can I see your hand?
What?
About six or eight of us. All right.
It's a good show. It's a good show.
Tell them what it's about, Bill. Give them the.
Amazing Grace is a story of Wilberforce in the 1800s in England as he led a movement to abolish the slave trade. And there was a particularly poignant spot in the film where he was talking with John Newton and
Who wrote Amazing Grace.
And John Newton, you probably have heard these words before, but he said that as he looked back over his life, he realized two things. One, that he was a great sinner. And the other was that Christ was a great Savior.
Amen.
And I just thought that was so, there is so much scripture in that thought. Well, we're going to move on here this morning and study in Zechariah chapter 7. And before we start, before we read this passage, I just want to just kind of talk to you a little bit, just heart to heart here. In the book of Zechariah, as we have seen, the Lord has given a series of visions. We've seen eight visions in a row. And the visions are intensely about the nation of Israel. In fact, they're all about the nation of Israel. And as we come through Zechariah chapter 7, 8, and on into chapter 9 and 10, it's going to be very much more focused on the nation of Israel. But what we're going to study this morning is a little bit different than that. It's not just about the nation of Israel. It's about our God. And it's about who He is. And you know, if you study Scripture, you are studying about our God and you're trying to find out about Him. You're trying to find out who He is. What does He love? What does He hate? I mean, it's like a marriage relationship. It's getting to know your spouse. Getting to know God is that. It is reading Scripture to understand who He is. What makes Him pleased? What makes Him sad? And as we go through this passage this morning, in chapter 7 and 8, you're going to see, amongst all the other things of Israel, you're going to see the heart of God. You're going to see things that broke His heart and things that make Him happy. And I just want you to look for those things as we go through this passage and think about yourself in your relationship to Him. Think about how God felt about Israel. Take Israel out of that equation, put yourself in, and ask yourself the same questions that God is asking Israel. So that's how I would like to have you personalize this passage. Zechariah chapter 7 and Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. I need some volunteers here to read Zechariah 7. We'll take all 14 verses there and then chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. So I need two volunteers to read these passages. Okay, Karen, Zechariah chapter 7 and chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Anyone? Okay.
In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel have sent Sherezer and Regemmelech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? This is the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all of the people of the land and the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth or seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourself? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer the justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit to the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, for they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate.
Against the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty said. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountains of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city street will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause this morning at the reading of your word to acknowledge you as Lord and Sovereign and Savior, to acknowledge our sin before you, and to acknowledge your great and incredible mercy. And Father, we earnestly pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching here this morning, that you would open our hearts, help us, Lord, to see ourselves in this passage, to understand your heart, and to apply these things in our lives. May you bless this time this morning. We thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn back to Zechariah chapter 1, there's a timeline there. You'll remember in Zechariah chapter 1, it says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. And everything in the book of Zechariah is, time-wise, targeted off these Gentile kings. And so this book started, Zechariah started in the second year of Darius. And as you look in chapter 7, it came about in the fourth year of King Darius. So the visions were completed probably near the end of the second year of King Darius. And what's happening now, what's recorded in chapter 7, is in the fourth year. So it's 2 years later. There's been a two-year span where Zechariah has been working. Some people have said, well, I wonder what he was doing during this time. And of course, what he was doing was encouraging the exiles who were returning to Jerusalem to do what? Rebuild the temple. And we saw those instructions that were given there. And so Zechariah undoubtedly has been very instrumental in helping the Jews to rebuild the temple. And by the time we get a little further on in the book of Zechariah, we will find that the temple has been rebuilt, and we'll look at that part of it as well. So after 2 years has elapsed, as near as we can tell from the timeline, and this is after the symbolic coronation service for Joshua, the high priest. Remember, we talked about that last week. So after 2 years from the symbolic crowning of Joshua, what happens according to chapter 7, verses 1 and 2? What is the next thing that occurs in Joshua's prophetic life?
Men from Bethel come to find out that they still have to keep up with their sacrifices
right.
that they do in the fifth and seventh months. But actually, that wasn't a God-given sacrifice anyway. That was something they had done on their own.
That's true.
To thank the Lord, I guess, kind of after they got out of Jerusalem.
Yeah, actually, let's look at Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Kind of talks about this. What had happened here is when Nebuchadnezzar came in, the Babylonians, and they ransacked Jerusalem, there were two things that happened. One was in the fifth month, and one was in the seventh month. And in the fifth month, the temple was torn down. The temple was leveled and destroyed. And the Jews, starting at that first year of the 70th year exile, the Jews had had a, I want to call it a feast, but it's not, it is a feast, it's a remembrance, if you will. So they were, as a people, they were mourning. They had a time when every year in the fifth month they would get together and they would mourn because the temple had been destroyed. And it was something that they initiated. Exactly the case. It was not something that was given by the Lord. Somebody read Ezra 6, verse 6 through 12.
Now then, Tatanai, governor of France Euphrates, and Chef Lozani, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from them. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be paid fully out of the royal treasury, from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem.
Okay.
Must be given them daily bread.
Okay, so basically, what we have here is the Jews are slowly and gradually returning, coming back to Jerusalem. And they're coming with offerings. They're coming actually with the blessing because the Lord has turned the hearts of those Gentiles. They're coming with their blessing. They're coming with the support of the law. They're coming with offerings. And the Jews, and what we see here in verses 1 and 2, the Jews sent from Bethel, they sent these guys, who, and I won't try to pronounce their names. Karen did a great job on that, so I'll defer to that. And they sent their messengers to seek the favor from the Lord. And fundamentally, the fundamental question to Joshua and Zechariah was what? In verse 3. Should we continue to mourn and fast for the destruction of the temple? And of course, the obvious implication is Zechariah was rebuilding the temple. The temple was almost rebuilt at this time. They had established this ceremony where they would mourn for the destruction of the temple. So now they're saying, well, the temple's being rebuilt. Should we keep this up? See the question? Should we keep this up? Now, the Lord does not answer the question directly. Or the Lord does not answer it immediately. He does answer it. But he does not answer it immediately. Instead, the Lord asks a question through Zechariah. And what is the question that the Lord returns through Zechariah? Verses 4 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted?" And when you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? And do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? So what's the question?
Reader's Digest first.
Who was all this ceremony about? Who was it for? Why were you doing it? And this is kind of a rhetorical question, because the Lord obviously knows the answer, right? The Lord knows the answer when he asks these questions. And what was the answer? It was for themselves. It was for themselves.
Bill?
Yes?
I thought it was interesting, because going back to Ezra, in 6:13, it says, "They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, kings, and other kings of Persia."
Right.
In other words, I thought it was interesting that clearly this temple gets built because it was God's will.
Right.
But it took some men in positions of authority to say, "Do it."
Yep. The Lord stirred them up. The Lord stirred up those men and gave them a heart and a desire to rebuild this temple, to send them. And in fact, they sent them, the Jews, back. They not only sent them back, they said, "Take whatever you need. Take brick, take mortar, take money, take silver, take, you know, whatever the priests need. If they need cattle, if they need whatever, just take it with you." It's really interesting how the Lord works. The Lord works in mysterious ways, but boy, it is a beautiful thing. So, what is the stinging rebuke? For 70 years, the Jews had grieved their loss, but what was missing? That's right. They grieved their loss, but not their sin. See, for 70 years, God had brought judgment on the nation of Israel and had drug them off, literally drug them out of the country, leveled Jerusalem, destroyed the land of Israel, just wrought havoc there, carried them off, most of them died, carried them off into Babylon. They were there in captivity. And the only thing the Jews got out of that is, "Woe is me." They missed the whole point. And that's what God is so angry with them, even at this point in this process. They missed the whole point of God's judgment. They didn't grieve their sin. They grieved their loss.
Later, they missed their Messiah, too.
Yeah. You know, I don't want to go too far beyond this one before we stop and take the Jews out of this equation and put ourselves in there. Because isn't that familiar? We tend to do that. When grievous things happen, we tend to grieve our loss, and there's a certain part of that which is proper and right. I don't think there was anything wrong with that. It wasn't that they were doing this, it was that they weren't doing that. See? They had missed the whole point. Sometimes God brings judgment into our lives. He brings trials and tribulations into our lives. The writer of Hebrews says the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. If you are without discipline, if you're without chastening, then you probably should check to see if you really belong to the Lord. The Lord chastens and disciplines those who are His. And it is a sad thing to go through a trial, to go through whatever is happening in our lives, in the lives of Israel, and to not get the point. So they were grieving their loss, but they were not grieving their sin. And what? So, and again, as we were talking earlier, do you get the sense of the heart of God here? Do you understand His emotions in this? It is very much like you and I with our children. We would, as parents, we would see them doing something that is wrong, and we would correct them. And sometimes that correction is painful. Or sometimes we let the consequences of their wrong bear its own fruit, and it's painful. And what is the most grievous thing of all is when at the end of that process they didn't get it. You understand? And that's what this passage is about. God had for centuries endured some of the most grievous things from the nation of Israel. His chosen people. He chose them. He brought them out of Egypt. He did everything you can think of. Miracle after miracle. He gave them miracles. And instead of turning to Him and giving Him their wholehearted heart, they turned to idols made out of wood and stone and began to worship the stars of heaven, and it absolutely broke God's heart. And eventually, after He had pleaded with the Jews, sent them prophets, sent them judgments, sent them trials, take them through the woodshed, do this, do that, finally, this judgment fell. And the Jews were just under horrible judgment. And it lasted for 70 years. And the Jews that were coming back are displaying their heart in their question. You understand? They're displaying their heart in their question. Their heart is that they had not repented of their sins. And so he tells them in verses 8 through 10, his command to them, and this was before the 70-year trial, tribulation. His command to them is found in verses 8 through 10. He said, "Here's what I told them before the trial began. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another.'" So he told them what he wanted them to do. And by the way, can I just point out something here? This is instruction to the Jews, right? The Jews who have the law. Does he tell them to keep the law? What does he tell them to do? Out of the heart. Out of the heart. Folks, listen. Listen. God is more interested in your heart than your law. He is more interested in your heart than your law. He has always been more interested in your heart than your law.
I don't have a question, but have you seen that man who says he's Jesus, the second coming?
Yes.
And he has him do this because it's in your head, not your heart.
Yeah. There are false there are false people that are just abounding, and the scripture says that they're going to abound even more as the day approaches. So we can expect to see more and more of them. His command to the Jews was, do right, show mercy, have compassion. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the strangers, and the poor. And by the way, that whole thing about oppressing widows, the fatherless, the strangers, and the poor, boy, that's a hot button. That's a hot button for God. People that oppress the widow, the fatherless, the strangers, and the poor, people who can't fend for themselves, who can't care for themselves, people that oppress such are really putting an X on themselves, saying to God, why don't you judge me? Because that's what he's going to do. He is angry. The scripture says he is angry with people that do such things, oppress. Yes?
Would this in today's society refer to the homeless that we have in our country and the immigrants? Is that what he's calling the aliens?
Yeah, the aliens. Yeah.
And the immigrants?
Yeah, the aliens are the ones that were not Jews, but were living in the land, so we could refer to those as immigrants.
But did they come in legally?
Okay. You know, I don't know how to translate all these things. I think this is something that every one of us has to deal with. What's government's responsibility? What's our individual personal responsibility? How do you deal with these things? I'll tell you what, I don't think, certainly I am not going to give any answers or pass any judgments on this. I don't have enough wisdom or insight to even begin to do this. But I do know this, if you're struggling with it in your heart, that's good. If you're struggling with it in your heart, it's okay.
And Bill, isn't this one of those matters that we would just have to pray and individually how the Lord led, that's the way we'd have to go, because I don't think you can put a flat brush scope.
I don't think so either. I don't think there's a pat answer. I don't think there's a standard answer. I think every situation has to be understood and addressed on its own basis. And it takes the wisdom of Solomon plus to uncover these things. What is the Lord emphasizing to them? I want you to, somebody look up 1 Samuel 15:22. In the interest of time here, I'm going to jump over to Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. We'll read those two passages. I would encourage you on your own to look up Psalm 51 and Isaiah. Those are very strong passages on this same exact thing. But 1 Samuel 15:22, somebody have that?
Since the Lord delighted burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.
Yeah, to obey is better than sacrifice. You notice back up here and all the things that that God said for them to do. He didn't say, come in and do the sacrifices and do all the temple worship and all that kind of stuff. He says, no, I want you, this stuff, I want this coming out of your heart. I want your heart right. I don't want your ceremonies. I don't want your... As a matter of fact, as we look at some other passages, let's look at Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Anybody have that?
With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man,